So praise God, last night the hands part of the Heart and Hands campaign was a great success. We had 400 plus gifts or families that received gifts last night. Trinity Central was full, there were lines, it was well organized, and kids were leaving with smiles on their faces. And then they were able to get in their automobiles and then drive out to the parking lot and be able to pick up food. And it was a tremendous moment to experience. And I want to say thank you to this congregation because of your generosity. I want to say thank you to our volunteers and to our staff for making last night possible. You are putting a smile on hundreds of children this Christmas season because of your act of love and your act of selflessness. Praise God for that. Now, the hearts part of it, at the end of every service this weekend, started last night and in our classic service, and then our 10 o'clock service, and then we'll end this service with a special offering where all of us will simply do our very best to give towards the 2018 Ministry of the Outreach Center. And so we'll be looking forward to doing that here in just a moment. I want to say once again, welcome to those of you that are watching online. Are you ready for the word? All right, title of my message, The Perfect Gift. Now that you got comfortable, I'm going to ask you one more time, stand up. Out of reverence, out of respect for God's word, and we love his word, we esteem his word, so let's stand. And I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 2. Here we go. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. We're going to skip down to verse 9 now. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, notice that, when they had come into the house, this is not the manger scene, this is not the very first Christmas, this was sometime later. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's pray. God, thank you for the reading of your word, for the story of Christmas, and for the wonderful Savior we have the privilege of knowing, loving, and serving, Jesus, the Messiah. Thank you today, Lord, that we're in a good place, spiritually, emotionally, and even physically, to hear and receive your word. That your word will find a home in our heart, and we will not simply be hearers of that word, but we will put it into practice. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating our hearts and minds to receive the truth that the Father wants to deposit in our lives today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we all love Christmas time, don't we? We love giving gifts, and if we're honest, we really love receiving gifts. We like birthday celebrations for the same reason. We enjoy weddings for the same reason. You know, I'm always excited when I hear about a man and a woman being married. God's divine plan for the survival of the human race, or for one man and one woman to be married and to bear children. So anytime I hear a couple is getting married, I'm excited about that. And I'm thrilled about Prince Harry and Meghan Markle and their wedding coming up. But honestly, you know, it really can't happen soon enough because it just seems like the media is gushing over this couple. So I found out that they are getting married on May 19th. Thankfully, I'll be busy the entire month of May. But I'm not really worried about it because I know I won't get an invitation anyway. But I'm glad I'm not going to get an invitation. You know why? Because with royal weddings come what? Royal gifts. Could you imagine trying to find the perfect gift to give to a prince or a princess to be? Because you see, buying that perfect gift is important. Why? Because every gift has a message attached to it. Every time you receive a gift or every time you give a gift, there's a message that's attached to that gift. That gift is saying something to the person you're giving the gift to. The message behind the gift could be one of love and thoughtfulness. Why? Well, because of the meticulous search that you put into finding that special gift. And so a gift like that becomes a delightful gift. And then there are gifts of desperation. A desperate gift is when a husband realizes it's Christmas Eve and he hasn't found a gift for his wife yet, so he stops at Walmart and buys her a blender. Really? And then there are distasteful gifts, sometimes inappropriate gifts that people give. Delightful gifts, gifts of desperation, and distasteful gifts. You see, every gift has a message behind it. Every gift does. Now, every year I update my list, but I found the worst gift ideas for 2017. So if you happen to have any of these gifts on your list, be sure to remove them. Here's the first one of the worst gift you could give. It's a teddy bear lamp. Look at that. You know, that's a horrible gift. Could you imagine giving that to someone that you love, that they wake up every morning, and what do they see? Lo and behold, they see a decapitated teddy bear. And then there's the exotic frog purse. Yes, that's a real purse, ladies. I know it upsets your stomach. It upsets my stomach. But you, ladies, if you really want to be an attention grabber, that's the purse you want to tote around. And then this next gift, that's the worst gift ideas, Crocs-shaped phone holder. Just because you might not look funny enough in the shoes, now you can have a phone holder to go with it. And then the last worst gift idea is this one, a lung-shaped ashtray. Nothing like an ashtray that reminds you that smoking will kill you. Then I came across a list of things that people say when you give them a gift. They say this, but they actually mean something else. For example, if they say, "Oh, wow, thanks so much," they really mean, "Oh, wow, that's a terrible gift." If they say, "I've actually been saving for one of those," really what they're saying is, "I genuinely wanted one of these, thank you." If they say, "It's just what I've always wanted," well, really they're saying, "If I wanted that, I would have bought it myself." If they say, "That will go nicely with my," they're really saying, "There are only a handful of occasions that I would ever use or wear that." If they say, "How did you know I wanted that?" it really means, "Why would you think that I would want something like that?" And if they say, "I love this, but you know, it's just the wrong size. Do you have the receipt so I could take it back?" they're really saying, "I'm going to get me something entirely different. Thank you very much." And then finally, if they say, "That's so thoughtful," what they're really saying is, "Nice try. But if I really wanted that, I would have already have got it." So every gift has a message attached to it. When the wise men came to worship Jesus, they brought gifts. Each of those gifts had a message attached to it. Matter of fact, each of those gifts have a prophetic message attached to it. Each of those gifts had a spiritual, symbolic meaning that was attached to it. And so when they came to Jesus, they brought royal gifts for a royal king. They didn't bring what we would call baby-friendly gifts. They didn't bring diapers and baby formula, you know, and changing clothes and a car seat. No, they brought what was fitting for a king, royal gifts. The first gift they opened up is they opened up gold. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gold. Why was this gift? And that's what makes these wise men truly wise. What makes this gift so special? Because gold represents and speaks of the sovereign dominion of Jesus. He's the creator of all things. He's the Lord of the universe. That child in that house that they came to worship. By the way, as I mentioned, you know, in all the manger scenes, you know, cards and pictures, you always see baby Jesus in a manger, Joseph and Mary, and the animals, and how sweet and cute they all look. And then there's the shepherds, and then there are the wise men. And they always show three wise men. We don't know there were three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. The wise men never showed up on that first Christmas morning. I'm sorry to wreck your world if I just did. So this was weeks, months later, that they found Jesus in a house, it says, in a house. Now, we didn't read all of that story. We left out some verses, but the verses that we left out, it tells us that the wise men, the star led them to Jerusalem, but didn't specifically lead them to the house where Jesus was. So they stopped off in Jerusalem to get directions. Ladies, this is how you know they were truly wise men, because they were willing to stop to get directions. If only your husbands would be that wise at times. And where did they go? They went to King Herod. King Herod was not aware of this. And here's how they found the answer where Jesus was. They called the religious leaders, the theologians of that day, and they searched the scriptures. And they found where it says in Micah, the prophet, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah, the prophet, predicted, prophesied it 500 years before it ever occurred. And they found the answers to where Jesus would be, not from the star, but from the scripture. Aren't you glad in life God will give us general directions? But when we want specific directions for our life and for our future, how many of you know that we need to search the scriptures? We need to go to the Word of God so that we can find the specifics of what God has for our lives and what He wants for our lives. So when they arrive in the home, they come with gold, and gold speaks of His sovereign dominion. You know, William Barclay, in his New Testament commentary, he speaks about Seneca, who was a famous writer and orator during the times of Rome. And Seneca said that it was the practice of the Persians that whenever they would go to visit a king, they would always bring the gift of gold. Now, why would they bring the gift of gold? Because gold is the king of metals, and only the king of metals was worthy of a gift to give to the king of men. So the wise men, they come and they bring a royal gift. They bring gold. And really, what were they doing? They were simply giving back to Jesus what was originally His to begin with. Like Josh shared during the offering time, that his parents would give him money to buy them gifts. God gives you His blessings so that He can be a blessing through you. Not so that we can hold on to it for ourselves, but that we could share it. So gold speaks of His sovereign dominion. The prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." All the silver and all the gold in the world, ultimately, God created it, and it belongs to Him. In Psalm 24, 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in the world and all who live in it." It all belongs to God. Every square inch of planet Earth, everything in this world belongs to Him. The clothes you're wearing belongs to Him. The shoes you're wearing belongs to Him. The car you're driving belongs to Him. The jewelry you're wearing belongs to Him. The teeth in your mouth belong to Him. One husband last night said, "Oh no, Pastor Carl, my wife's teeth belong to me. I paid a great price for her teeth." All that orthodontic work, amen. In Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, "For all the animals of the forest are mine, and all the cattle on 1,000 hills, I own them." That proves that God really is a Texan. He's a rancher, and He owns all the cattle. So gold was a fitting gift, fit for a king, and it spoke of His sovereign dominion over all creation. The second gift that they gave was the gift of frankincense. This was a gift of praise. You see, in the Old Testament, frankincense was used as an incense in worship. They would mix frankincense with oil, and then they would burn it. And the scent would fill that place of worship. And it would speak of the prayers and the praise of God's people ascending, even as the scent, the smoke, the incense would rise up. It would speak of the prayers and the praise of God's people rising to God. What a beautiful moment and a beautiful experience during the temple worship, the use of frankincense. It's a gift that speaks of the sinless deity of Jesus. The gold speaks of His sovereign dominion. Frankincense speaks of His sinless deity. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was thinking of this when he was in a jail and he was writing a letter to the Philippian Christians. He had needs in his ministry, financial needs, physical needs. the churches that he was raising up and had raised up, they had needs. The poorest of the poor had needs. So he wrote to his partners in ministry. He wrote to the churches, and the one church that showed up big time was the church at Philippi. They gave an offering to Paul while he was in prison for the ministry and for the work. And so he wrote a letter, and as he was inspired of the Holy Spirit, he says these words in verse 18 of Philippians 4. It takes us back to the use of frankincense during worship in the Old Testament. He says in verse 18, at the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Stop there. He's saying just like the incense, frankincense, the incense of worship would ascend to God during worship in the temple days. He said, your gifts that you gave were an expression of praise to God. And then, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible is what comes next. Look at verse 19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now that promise is not made to every Christian. It can be, but it's not. You see, we have to be careful that we don't take a text out of context, then we make it a pretext. You can take any verse out of the Bible and make it say anything that you want. You have to understand the context. You have to understand the history. You have to understand the who, what, where, when, and why, the timing of which what was said was said. Paul didn't say this to any other church, but he said it to the Philippian Christians. Why? Because of their generosity. Because in a time of need, they responded and they gave lovingly and sacrificially. And Paul said, it's like the incense of worship that ascended to the Father, a sweet-smelling savor. And he said, because of that, you can count on it. Your God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful, church, that as we practice generosity, as we give, it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. But there's another aspect of this prophetic gift and how wise these men were. I can't wait till I get to heaven. After I meet Jesus, after I greet the Father and the Holy Spirit, after I say hello to Paul and Peter and James and John, after I talk with Abraham, Moses, and David, and after I meet Daniel, and after I talk to Mary, thank God for Mary, she's the only one from the time he was born to the time he died on the cross. She never left his side. I can't wait to meet Mary. After all that, then I want to meet the wise men. Amen. All right, I want to say, guys, you guys are awesome. I mean, how did you know? You weren't Hebrews. You weren't under the covenant of Abraham. You were basically pagans that came to faith in Christ, and you traveled from afar, and you gave the perfect gifts. Gold, sovereign dominion. Frankincense, a sinless deity. Because you see, in the Old Testament, frankincense was never used for a sin offering. It was only used for a meal offering. In the Old Testament, sin offerings, they had to be blood sacrifices for the atoning of sin. But when a meal offering was given, frankincense or the incense would be used. And so it's no coincidence that they would give Jesus frankincense because it spoke of his sinless deity. Because though he was born of a woman, a virgin, he was not, the blood of man didn't flow through his veins, the blood of God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born without sin. He lived without sin, but he became sin for you and for me when he hung upon that cross. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was unblemished. Imagine that. He never sinned. He was not conceived in sin like you and me and the rest of the human race because of the fall of man in Genesis. That's why in John 8:46, Jesus could stand before the crowd that day and all the religious leaders, and he said this, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Can any of you? Only Jesus could say that. I mean, no, nobody else can say that. Especially entertainers today, politicians today, athletes today. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? No one could prove Jesus guilty of sin. In John 8:29, he said, I always please my Heavenly Father. He was without sin, and yet, for you, for all of us, he became sin. It says in the book of Corinthians, he that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You and I, sinful flesh, have been made the righteousness of God, not because of what you can do, what you have done, or will do, but all because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago as he hung on that cross. Let's give him praise one more time in the house of God. We love you, Lord. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a symbol, prophetically, symbolically, spiritually, was a symbol of his sacrificial death. Myrrh represents a balming fluid of the first century. It's what was used in preparation for burial of people that have died. They say Nicodemus used 100 pounds of myrrh and alloys to prepare the body of Jesus to be placed in the tomb for the 3 days and three nights. Myrrh, in other words, was big business in the time of Christ. There's actually a church mentioned in the book of Revelation, the church of Smyrna. It comes from the word myrrh. The chief industry of Smyrna was myrrh, so it was called Smyrna. So imagine how lucrative being in the business of myrrh actually was, because every time somebody died, myrrh was used in the preparation of that body for burial. So it speaks of his sacrificial death. But there's something else that myrrh was used for in the time of Jesus. It was an anesthetic. It was used as a painkiller. And you remember when Jesus hung on that cross, they offered him. He hung on that cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. 6 grueling hours after he had been beaten to the point of death. The cat of nine tails, 40 times minus 1. Carrying that cross down the Via Dolorosa. Stumbling occasionally, yes. And they say a black man picked up that cross and helped Jesus carry that cross. God bless the Ethiopian African race and how they came to Christ's aid when he had fallen and was carrying that cross. Jesus was nailed to that cross, and he hung on that cross for 6 hours without any pain medication, without any relief, until the price was paid in full for your sin, for my sin. And as he hung on that cross, they offered him a drink mixed with myrrh in it. And what did he do? He rejected it. He rejected it. Fully alert, fully awake, paying the full payment so you and I could go free, so you and I could know forgiveness and grace and love and mercy, so that you and I could be a part of his eternal kingdom. There never has and there never will be another Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's so deserving. He's so worthy of our love and of our devotion. And they came and they opened up their treasures. They came and they gave gifts. That's how they worshiped: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'll close with this. Two thoughts. Number one, worship is the act of giving. Worship is the act of giving, pure and simple. It's not so much about singing or the style of music or the talent or the skill. Thank God for all of that. At the end of the day, biblical worship is not about the genre of music that you and I may like or not like. At the end of the day, worship is an act of giving. And that's what these wise men demonstrate. Once again, in verse 11, it says they fell down and they worshiped him. How? By opening up their treasures, and they gave gifts to him. Singing is not even mentioned here. Prayer is not even mentioned here, as important as that is. But worship is the act of giving, and they directly gave. What did they give? They opened up their treasures. They basically gave three things. Number one, they gave of themselves. It would have been so much easier for them to have just jumped on the Amazon app and said, gold, frankincense, myrrh, send to this address. How convenient. How convenient to say, I'm too busy to go to church. I'll just download a podcast. Thank God for those that can't make it to church and that can watch online. But it's not a substitute for actually giving of yourself. Getting up on Saturday night or Sunday morning when the doors of the house of God are open and to come. They came themselves. They traveled from afar. Number two, they traveled from afar hundreds and hundreds of miles to find Jesus. And it wasn't easy. God helped them by leading them with a star and then giving them the final instructions through Scripture. But it took effort. That's why I thank God for every man in here who doesn't send his wife and family to church, but brings his wife and family to church. That sets the example. That's why I thank God for every man in here that reads the Word of God on his own. Didn't wait for his wife to read it to him. He reads it. He spends time in the Word of God. You're a wise man and you're a wise woman if you're willing to give of yourself, give of your time, and give of your treasures. They gave. You know, where your heart is, your treasure will follow. Where your treasure is, your heart is. So God measures a person. He doesn't put the value of a person's life. He doesn't measure their head. He measures their heart. I believe there's too much cheap worship in the body of Christ today, family of God. And far too many churches in America today, far too many Christians are all too willing to give the bare minimum, to give the very least of their time, their talent, and their treasure. Unwilling to sacrifice for the ministry that they enjoy, allowing others to sacrifice for that ministry. True worshipers of God, are ecstatic and overjoyed to be able to give God lovingly and sacrificially of their gold, of their frankincense, and of their myrrh. You know, all true giving is measured by sacrifice. All true love and all true giving is measured by sacrifice. Every mom in here knows that. You give to your children, and your giving to them is measured by how much you have sacrificed. God bless you for that. How much you have sacrificed for your kids. How many times you've placed your life on hold for those kids. God bless you. Every woman in here knows that a man's love is measured by the sacrificial giving of himself to his family. Fighting those demons every day, fighting those battles every day, going to work and making a life and making a living to provide for his family, to protect and care for his family. All true giving is measured by sacrifice. And if that's the case, imagine how much Christ has given to you and me. How much the Father has given to us. He didn't send gold and a bunch of angels to redeem us. He came himself. He gave of himself. What love. So worshiping Jesus results in us opening up our lives to him and giving. True worshipers of Jesus in the Gospels, they gave. Mary opened up that bottle of expensive spikenard worth a year's wages, broke off the flask and poured it over Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, gave Jesus his tomb to use, to borrow. The non-worshippers, though, in the Gospels, they took from Jesus. They didn't give. Caiaphas took, Herod took, Pilate took, Judas took 30 pieces of silver. The Roman soldiers took his robe, and the crowds ultimately took his life. All true worship really is the act of giving. And finally, worship reroutes our lives. You see, when these wise men came, they found Jesus finally. It says in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed their own country another way. Say those last two words with me, another way. Same again, another way. You come to worship Jesus in one state of mind, but you don't leave in that same state of mind. You come to worship Jesus, and your heart may be in one state, in one condition, but you don't leave the same way you came. You and I will always go back another way, because every time we're in His presence, something in us changes. Something happens in us. In His presence is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have the privilege of worshiping the King of Glory. And we come and we give Him our gold, our money. We come and we give Him our praise, our frankincense. And we come and we give Him our myrrh, our sins. You don't have to live with your sin, your shame, your guilt, your alienation, your condemnation, your hatred, your addiction, that which you're battling. You don't have to battle it alone. You don't have to keep it yourself. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all of you that are weak and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we come to the foot of the cross and we bring myrrh. We bring our sins and we lay them at the feet of the cross. And Jesus takes your sin, your shame, your guilt, and gives you back His love, His grace, His mercy, His power. Woo! Hallelujah. I'd like the worship team to come back up. We're going to prepare to give the Lord our gifts for this special heart and hands emphasis, our gifts. I want everyone to do something. Some of you have come prepared to give your gifts. So if you're giving in a check, Trinity Church, and in the memo part of the check, you can put heart and hands. If you're giving in cash, there's an offering envelope in the card holder between your seats. Pull it out and then put that cash offering in there and fill it out. We want a record of your gift, okay? And then write on there hearts and hands, or just draw a heart on there, or draw hands on there, amen. We'll know what you mean. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I sure would love to give, but I didn't bring any money with me today, and I don't write checks." You have a phone. Everyone has a phone these days. So you can text and give. Trinity Today, 77977. And then you can give the amount that God's placed on your heart. See, well, Pastor Carl, I'm a college student, and I don't have any money. You've got Starbucks money. Just sacrifice Starbucks for a week. That's 20 bucks. For some of you, 25 bucks. 5 bucks a day. It's not Starbucks, it's 5 bucks, right? Or maybe it's one Starbucks a week for a month. That's 20 bucks. But if all of us will give lovingly and sacrificially, for some that might be $20, for some it might be $200, for others it might be $2,000, for others it might be $20,000 or $200,000. It's according to how God has blessed you. And it will be a sweet-smelling savor, aroma, the frankincense of prayer and praise and thanksgiving that will be offered up to the Father. For the needs of the hurting in our community, for all of next year. So get ready. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to give, and let this be like a frankincense, the sweet aroma of praise and worship and thanksgiving going up to you, that you'll take it, bless it, break it, multiply it, and help those who are hurting. And thank you, Father, for your gift and the giver and your blessing now in Jesus' name. The ushers are going to pass the offering buckets, or you can, you know, give online. And as you're giving, listen, some of you are here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You've been away from the Father. You've been out of fellowship with the Father. Thank God you're here today. Some of you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your eyes have been blinded, and I pray that God has used this sermon, this service, to cause the blinders to fall from your eyes so you can see the light of the glorious gospel. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Unless you be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." You say, "Well, why? Why do I need to be born again?" Because you were conceived in sin in your mother's womb, but God made a provision through His Son. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That same book of the Bible in chapter 6, verse 23 says, "And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." That same book of the Bible in chapter 10, verse 9 says, "But if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." The next verse says, "For with the mouth confession is made into salvation, with the heart one believes unto righteousness." And then the 13th verse says, "All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then the final verse I want to share with you is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And it says that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And if anyone will hear his voice and open up the door of their heart, Christ will come into them and have fellowship with them, and they can have fellowship with him. The Lord is knocking, and he'll keep knocking till his knuckles are bloody, because he loves you, on the door of our hearts, because he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven. The hour is late, the time is short, Christ is coming, and tomorrow is guaranteed to no man. So I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'd like you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. I'll bring you my gold, I'll bring you my praise, and I'll bring you my sins. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord? Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, nobody moving unless it's an emergency and you need to be at work, then we understand. We want to say congratulations. This is an incredible moment in your life. Thank you for allowing us to share it with you. You've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. What's the next step? We want to help identify what that next step is. So we want you to take this connection card. It's in the card holder between the seats. Fill it out. Take it to Guest Connections, and we have a booklet we want to give you called Next Steps. Or you can even simplify it beyond that. You can download the Trinity app, and you can do it electronically. But we look forward to hearing from you, because we want to come alongside of you and help you to continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus. But listen, we all have a next step. Even those of you that are serving Christ, maybe your next step is to come on a Wednesday night, or your next step is to get involved in a life group, or your next step is to sign up to serve in some capacity. We all have a next step. So from this message today, what's the next step the Lord is asking you to take? Stand to your feet. You guys are awesome, amazing. Hey, I'm looking forward to next weekend. Very Christmas, special Christmas services, Saturday night at 5, 8:30, 10, 11:45. We'll see you next week.